Hello, and welcome to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Thanks for tuning in. Did your mother ever tell you not to be judgmental? Being judgmental and speaking negatively against what you perceive someone's motivation is destructive. Not to be confused, though, with forming a judgment. Tonight, as Dr. Corbett continues in the New Testament book of James, he explores the difference between making a judgment and being judgmental.
Father, help us to be that kind of people, a people solely, wholly dedicated, belonging to you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you please turn in your Bibles as we open God's Word together to James chapter 4. And we're going to have a look at the last few verses of this chapter. James chapter 4. I'll remind you that James is the Bishop of Jerusalem. He's the overseer of the church in Jerusalem. And we find that he has a heart for justice. I remind you that James was the half-brother of Christ. He was the son of Mary. This is interesting because we know from Scripture, at least in two places, that Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary, was only a blessed virgin until the birth of Christ. And after that, she became a blessed mother. Yes, good preaching, Andrew. Keep it up. Sorry. And it mentions in Mark chapter 6, or Mark chapter 4, that she had at least six kids. And one of them is James. And so we've seen this, that at one point James, it's recorded in the Gospel of John, came to Jesus. And you don't have to read too far between the lines to see there's a lot of tension here. James he's having a real dig at his brother. You know, if you are really the Messiah, show yourself in Jerusalem. Boy, now where's that coming from? That's coming from a brother who's a cynic. That's coming from a brother who thinks his brother, Jesus, has a Messiah complex. And this James, you know, started out his religious life as a Christian, as a non-Christian, as someone who didn't believe Christ at all. And so we know that when Jesus resurrected, it says he appeared to the 12, that is the 11 remaining and the one appointed to take Judas's place. And then it says, and then to James. And that, you know, gets me thinking about the relationship Jesus had with his brother James. He must have loved him. He must have had incredible patience for his brother. And I think just like in the movie Les Miserables, where Jean Valjean is shown that phenomenal act of forgiveness by that priest. You familiar with the story? Who's seen, read Les Miserables? A runaway criminal who could have been turned in to the police, but instead was shown grace and forgiveness by a Catholic priest, even though he'd robbed that Catholic priest. And that Catholic priest said, oh, there's one more thing you forgot, and gave him even more of the silverware he'd already stolen. And Jean Valjean's life is turned around because he's shown incredible forgiveness, incredible grace. And it seems that that's what happened to James. His life turned around. He became a different man. He became a man who had every reason to be highfalutin, had every reason to be a hobnob. But this James, it's very clear from his epistle, took such a clear compassion for those who were oppressed, those who were the oppressed of society, the widows, the orphans. And then you're going to hear in this section, and it's going to sound strange to you, but I think we're going to read one of the most pastoral exhortations we're going to read in any of the New Testament. Now, that's going to sound strange to you because you're going to think, you've got to be kidding. This guy sounds like he's taking his grumpy pills when we read this. This is so hard. This is so heavy. But I want you to see that this man really loves people. You ever met a grumpy person who really loves people? What are you looking at me for? Gee. So, but it is possible. It's possible to have such a love for people that if ever anybody tries to harm them or hurt them, they get angry. And sometimes we think anger and love don't go together. But I think, in fact, they are two sides of the one coin. That the God of all love is also the God of all anger. The parent who truly loves their child is the parent who will get angry and disappointed when their child does not do what they are supposed to do. You know, I teach my children, I have to teach you how to obey me. Because God tells me that that's what I should do. Because you need to learn what it is to obey a parent, because God says, in some measure, I represent him to you. So parents, we can't negotiate and compromise on this with our children. And that's why, you know, some parents get guilty if they feel anger toward their children. No, don't. I'm getting angry at that thought. Please, if your child doesn't do the right thing, you should be angry. And they should see that you're angry. Now, does that mean you get violent, you abuse? Not at all. Not at all. What does anger look like? It doesn't mean rage and fury. It can just look like, I'm really disappointed here. I'm really upset here. I've told you not to do that. You shouldn't have done that. Now, the God of all love is a God who gets angry. And here's James, and he's angry. What's he angry about? We read in chapter 1 that he's angry about widows and orphans being taken advantage of and neglected. That makes him angry. We read in chapter 2 that he's angry about those people that claim to be Christian. They tell people they're Christian. They have what we might call a said faith. And James is ticked off with these types of Christians. You tell people you're a Christian. You claim to be a Christian. The words come out right. But then I look at your life. And there's no fruit to show that you're really a Christian. And James is angry about that. This is a pastor's anger. And he's angry that these people say, I love the church, I love the word of God, and they're never in church on a Sunday. He's angry about that. And he says this, you tell me you got faith, and I can't see it, your faith without works is dead. It's dead faith. He's angry. He then comes to chapter 3 where he's angry about those people who brag. I'm this, I'm that, I can do this, I've got that, I'm going to do this. And he's angry. He says, hey, look, that's not the way you should be speaking as a Christian. And then he's particularly angry at those who teach but don't live up to it. And we've seen this, that sometimes, you know, as Christians we can feel under pressure from the eyes of the world. Sometimes people in the world know what a Christian should look like and behave like better than some Christians. Hey, I thought you were a Christian. You hear things like that? They know when you don't live up to what you claim to be. And I think as Christians, we need to say, you're right. I've let you down. I've let myself down. I've let God down. I'm going to do some business with God, then I'll come back. And I hope that over the coming months, you'll see that God's doing something in my life and I'm changing. Don't hear too many Christians talk like that, but that seems to be what James is saying. Hey, come on, Christian. Don't be on your high horse about this. Your faith in action has got to look like something, not just sound like something. Now we come to chapter 4 and we see that as we saw in the first part of this chapter last week that James is really concerned about people who have motivations and ambitions and desires that do not include God at all. And they will do anything to achieve them. They will step over people. They will abuse people. And his pastoral heart just says, hey, this is not right. This is not right. Not in a church. No way. You don't treat your brothers like this. Just before that, he's really, there's this theme running through his epistle of wisdom. You know, in the opening few verses, he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give it generously to that person. And the closing part of chapter 3 says, this kind of wisdom, you see, looks like this, and it doesn't look like this. And what it doesn't look like, he says in chapter 3 and verse 14, is it doesn't look like bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. It doesn't look like boasting. It doesn't look like being false to the truth. It's from above. It's not from the earth. If it's from the earth, it's unspiritual and it's demonic, he says. Wow. Now, this is a pastor who loves his people. You can tell a pastor who loves his people, he's prepared to tell it like it is. And I pray that you will pray for me, that I'll have that grace to be able to speak to you like that as the oracle of God, as somebody who can say, look, this is the way it is. Jeff and I were talking with someone just recently who said, when Jeff invited them to come to church, and they said, church has got too many hypocrites. I've just had too much of a bad experience with Christians who go to church on Sunday and they're all happy clappy. Then I meet them through the week and we do business and they rip me off and they lie and they cheat and they steal and they're rogues to work with. Now, I don't want anything to do with your church if that's what you Christians are like. And I put this to this guy, and Jeff and I were there, and I said, mate, if you were dying of cancer and an absolute mongrel of a rogue had the antidote in his hand and he offered it to you, would you refuse to take it from him because he's a rogue? I said, just because there are Christians who don't live up to the standard doesn't mean that the antidote doesn't work. God's grace, God's forgiveness, summed up in the gospel. Sometimes you hear people say that it's only about living it out and not about sharing it, and that's kind of not true. And I've used this expression myself everywhere you go. It was Francis of Assisi who said this, preach the gospel, and if you have to, use words. But the more I think about that, it's kind of like saying, please, tell me your phone number, and if you have to, use numbers. The gospel makes no sense unless there's words. So James is saying, in the start of chapter 3, use words but live them. So it is what Francis of Assisi says, but it is also words. It's not one, it's both. Live it and preach it. And this is what James is concerned about. The people were preaching it and not living it. And he says, that's not right. It discredits my Lord and my Master, who happened to be his brother. And so we come through chapter 4, and as we've seen James talking about people wanting things in life and having all these desires and ambitions, and he says, look, stop it. And we come to James chapter 4 and verse 7, and he says, for Pete's sake, look, would you just submit to God? Surrender your lives to God. And it's almost as if James, the pleading pastor of the church of Jerusalem, is saying, there are some of you here and you've just tacked Christianity into a corner of your life and it's formed a part of your furniture in your lounge room. It's not meant to be a part of the furniture. It's meant to be the very room itself. You know, Jesus isn't something you bring out on a Sunday and show people. Jesus is something you live in him all the time. Submit yourselves to God. And these people who say, well, you know, if I just have more faith, I can get what I want. I can just speak it out. But sometimes the devil just gets on top of things. And the devil really, oh boy, he just takes advantage. And I've been battered by the devil. And they haven't read James 4:7. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But the first part of that verse is how you resist him. Submit to God. Submit to God. Resist the devil. You know, the Bible promises spiritual invincibility to the one who is fully surrendered to God. It says you will be clothed with an armor that will make you fully invincible by being fully surrendered to God. So now we come to this section, reading from verse 11. And really, this is Pastor James talking to the church, and he himself was an obnoxious, proud bigot. And so when we read these statements that he's making about people who we might describe in those terms, curiously, he has phenomenal compassion for them. And so we're going to read this section, and we're not going to read James just dropping a bombshell and leaving. We're going to read Pastor James saying, look, we need to talk. This is what's going on. This is what should be going on. And you need to be there. This is what he's going to be saying. And I guess we can see here that there are, in this section from verses 11 down to 17, that there are those who were saying, God has given me the power of faith. And with that power of faith, I can do anything. Gee, I wonder what he would have said today if he'd watched Christian television for 15 minutes. It seems that James is now going to address these people that really got up his nose. These people that said, oh, I've got faith, I can speak words of faith and create my own reality. I can have whatever I want if I just confess it in faith. And James is going to call these people foolish, evil sinners. Thank you for coming. Thank you, Pastor James. I feel encouraged. So this section here is looking at faith and the will of God. Faith and the will of God. This might sound bizarre to you, but there are some faith teachers, people who specialize in what they call the word of faith, where they teach that God may have a plan for your life, and if you don't like it, you can negotiate. And you can tell God what you want, and God is bound by heaven and earth to comply with your wishes. Even the fact that I said that, I'm just going to move over here, because that is scary stuff. That is scary stuff. Church, we do not speak our own reality into existence through words of faith. There is one who has already done that. His name is God. He does have a plan for your life. I'm absolutely convinced of it. I actually find that plan for our lives an utter mystery. I was talking with Pastor David Ratcliffe 2 weeks ago, probably my second most favourite person in the world, next to Bob McKay. And David was saying that in business, when he moved from business into the church, he said in business, we soon learned, he was in the computer business, he said we soon learned that you get these consultants in, they say you've got to do a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan, a 15-year plan. He says in the computer industry, just chuck that out the window. You can't, because he said this thing's going so fast, it goes in directions that no one could foresee. You've just got to just stay in the saddle. Just keep this thing going. And he said, when I came into church, having gone through that business experience, all of a sudden the church was getting into this, 5-year plan, 10-year plan stuff. And David soon realized, wait a minute, we're not dealing with a computer industry. We're dealing with the most infinitely creative God who springs things on people from nowhere. But according to his perspective, it was always a part of the plan. We just didn't see it coming. Now, how do you do a 5-year plan with that God? How on earth? So really, what we're going to see here is James saying, yes, have faith in God. Yes, have plans. Yes, have your dreams. Have those things you want. But continually submit yourself to God. Continually seek His will in your life. Continually. And we're going to see here, as we look at faith and the will of God, this is part 7 of looking at the Epistle of James, that we are going to see that James is going to eventually bring us to this place where he says, not only am I saying you shouldn't treat faith like that, I'm actually saying you should have faith. In fact, you should live in faith. In fact, if you don't and you live half-hearted, you're probably not a Christian and you're probably committing sin. Pretty heavy stuff, but let's have a look at the way he puts it. James chapter 4, verse 11, this is what he says. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. So this is interesting, because you can imagine these faith people saying, I've got faith, you haven't. Obviously you can't, because you've got sin in your life, or you just haven't reached the level of faith that I'm at. And really what's going on here, and this is the same thing all through James, he's concerned about people putting other people down. Doesn't want it. And so here we've got a situation where we're not told exactly what's going on, but James is now addressing this, what we might call spiritual elitism, or we might refer to it as judgmentalism. Judgmentalism. And he actually uses that word, to be judgmental. You're judging your brother. Notice that he says this kind of judgmentalism, notice the kind, it's where you speak evil against one another. I don't think we should rush over that. The one who speaks against a brother or forms a judgmental opinion of his brother, this is the one he's concerned about. Now, this is interesting because sometimes you hear people misapply this idea of not judging another person. James is not saying we can't judge between right and wrong. Not saying that. He's not even saying you can't judge whether a Christian is living as a Christian. I mean, good grief, his entire epistle has just done that. So he's not saying that. What the implication here is that someone is speaking evil of another brother, forming an opinion about them that is completely unjustified. In fact, it sounds like James is talking to people who have formed an opinion about someone's motive. Oh, they only do that because they think, believe, feel, whatever. How would you know? How would you know? And this seems to be what James is saying. You can't be that judgmental. You can't be judgmental with people like that. So here's an interesting thing from a pastoral point of view. In a church, it seems that James is saying, if for a church to be strong and healthy and vibrant and growing, we have to learn to speak well of each other. Amen? Not speak evil of each other. It's really interesting. Well, verse 12. There is one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbour? This is what Matthew Henry says. Our lips must be governed by the law of kindness as well as truth and justice. Christians are brethren, and to break God's command is to speak evil of them and to judge them as if they lay too great a restraint upon us. We have the law of God, which is to rule to all. Let us not presume to set up our own notions and opinions as a rule to those about us, and be careful that we are not condemned of the Lord. So Matthew Henry is saying, look, you form an opinion, you form an idea about what's going on in someone's heart, and you judge them for it. You may not know what's going on in their heart. So that kind of judgmentalism is wrong. Now, just by the way, there's a kind of judgmentalism that Jesus commanded the church. If someone is in error and they should be corrected, you need to form a judgment to do that. That whole process requires a judgment. But this is a judgmentalism that is evil. A judgmentalism that assumes you know what's in someone's heart, assumes you know why someone's thinking or doing something, and you call them evil for it. And James says, what you're doing is evil. You can see how a church would be stronger and healthier if we we're able to speak well of each other and learn what's really in our hearts before we come to certain opinions about other people. So James assumes that this kind of evil speaking of another brother is actually unjustified. And that's what he's referring to. We're reading verse 13. This is what he says. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade there and make a profit. Sounds like a five-year plan. Sounds like a plan you have. You know, I'm going to do this. I got my life mapped out. I'm going to do this. You ever had your life mapped out and suddenly realized God wasn't reading the map? And James is going to say something to people like that. I think we need to realize that James is the New Testament book of Proverbs here. So we're going to have to cross-reference to some Proverbs about how we do plan and how we do find the will of God in our plan. We'll come to that in a moment. Verse 14, this is what he says. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Ever dawned on you? Ever dawned on you that even if you live to be 119, your life compared to all of life is but a vapor? You get older, you look back, and your language is the years have flown by. None of us will live very long on this planet, even if you live past 100. Your life on this earth is so short. And here's the scary thing. Your life on this earth counts for eternity. God loves you so much that he will not invalidate the choices you make in this life. You make a choice to reject him in this life, he will not invalidate that for eternity. Get your life right with him in this life. So James is saying, don't make these puny goals the focus of your life, what you want to do. Instead, he says in verse 15, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So it's the will of God. We should be living in a way that we seek to do the will of God. Now, this raises the question, well, can we do anything other than the will of God? Ultimately, if God's in control, can we do anything other? I mean, how free are we? How free are we to choose what we want to do? How free are we? We haven't got time to go into this. It's a fairly major issue, but I think God does direct his children. I think God guides his children. God leads his children. And I think that is the freest a person can be. Freedom and the sovereignty of God. I think we're free to make choices and decisions. We're also free to choose to obey, to choose not to obey. And the mystery of it is God's sovereignty, which means he will have his way, is not undermined at all. Proverbs 16 verse 1 encourages us to make plans. But it says it this way, the plans of the heart belong to a man. And the last half of the verse is this, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Proverbs 16 verse 3, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. I believe God does put things on people's hearts. You've only got to read Philippians 2:13, and it says that if you're submitted to God, he begins to work in your will. He begins to work in your desires. Your desires and your will changes. I want that for my life desperately. I want my will to want his will for my life. So some people are so obsessed with finding the, what is the will of God for my life? They go to their wardrobe, and I put on the white shirt, do I put on the blue shirt? What is the will of God? One guy was praying like this, and he distinctly heard the voice of God. Hey, I'm your father, not your mother. Make a decision. So now, you know, take that as the wisdom of God for you, maybe. It's like, we can plan and God can direct even though we make plans. And I think this is a part of the point. James 4:16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance and all such boasting is evil. So before, you know, if we're a person of, you know, who does have high levels of motivation and ambition, and we criticize a brother and we begin to speak against them, well, the reason they don't, you know, really grow in their faith is they've not reached the faith level I've reached. And James says, don't talk like that. That's evil talk. That's not the way to talk. In fact, here's what James seems to be saying, and I can well imagine that James would apply this in his own life. Before you criticize a brother, pray for him. Pray for him. Next time you become critical of a brother, especially this brother, just ask the question, have I prayed for him? Have I prayed for her? Pray for them. It's amazing what praying for someone will do to your criticism of them. Pray for them. I hope you pray for our Prime Minister. It's amazing how many Christians will criticize our political leaders, but they won't pray for them. Something not right with that. We of all people should know how to speak well of people and pray for people. Verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. And this is where we just conclude this. Some people are so obsessed with finding the micro will of God for their life, the detailed will of God for their life. They actually, we might call it the customized will of God for their life. They actually ignore the already revealed will of God for their life. Over the years, I've heard some absolute doozies of people who claim that God has told them to leave their wife, go after this other, and like, oh my goodness. The will of God. How do you know what the known will of God is? From the Word of God. And James is saying, you want to live a life of faith, you want to live a life of real faith, do the known will of God. That kind of faith will keep you out of sin. The other kind of faith will probably take you into it. Church, we want to be a people of faith, a people who can believe that God can do the miraculous. We want to receive a word from God to advance the cause of Christ and advance the cause of the kingdom and take the steps to obey it. And it sounds like, to me, from James, that's what faith is. It's actually when you act on what you know to be true. And I want us to be a people of faith, not presumption. I want us to know how to take steps of faith, not steps of presumption. Let's pray. Father, I pray for every person here right now. I pray in Jesus' name that we will be a strong church knitted together, not speaking evil of each other, not grumbling, complaining against each other like James is kind of rebuking here. But Father, I pray that we will be the kind of people that build each other up, speak well of each other, and that, Lord, we'll be the kind of church that lives out a living faith, a faith that is demonstrated, a faith that acts, a faith that has its sleeves rolled up. Now, Father, if there be any here who've not made peace with you, their hearts are not at peace with you, I pray for them right now that a prayer will come from their heart that says, oh God, I want to make peace with you. I want my life right with you. I know you are a forgiving God, and I come to you now and I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you to help me to receive your forgiveness and your grace and your salvation. So now, Lord, I pray that we as a church will grow in the grace of God, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Don't be afraid to make sound judgment, but be careful not to be judgmental. Some further instruction there too on how we should speak. Tonight is the seventh in the series on James, and Dr. Corbett returns next week with more valuable teaching from James. Finding Truth Matters resources, including podcasts, are available via the website findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting us at Lagana Media on 03 6330 2885. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Join us again next week, if you can, at the same time for another Finding Truth Matters.